thank you, Steve, for sharing part of your testimony with us and for your responsiveness to God's call as it's come to you in many forms in your life. And like he said, during recent weeks, including the time that I was away on sabbatical, Steve, along with Jerry Webb and James Hess, were discerned and elected by our church to serve as deacons for the next term. And one of the scriptures that we go to get guidance about deacons' ministry is often Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7. So let me read that. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for your spreading word. May it continue to spread here among us today as we seek your leadership in listening and doing your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture passage today takes us to the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, where they've got a problem on their hands. And it's a good kind of problem, actually, because it stems from the fact that their church is growing. As the fellowship has have expanded, though, they've started to run into some barriers. Some of those barriers are linguistic. Some of them are cultural barriers. Some members of the church speak Greek, while others speak Aramaic. And though everyone in the congregation, no matter what cultural background they come from, no matter what language they speak, agrees on the fact that the church should be helping and giving priority to those who are destitute, or orphans, or resident aliens, or widows, powerless, vulnerable members in some way or another, they all agree on that. And they even have a system set up, we're told, so that they can share possessions together. Everyone shares their possessions and they distribute to those who are in need so that everyone's needs are met. But sometimes we're told the diversity of languages in the congregation makes it hard to communicate. Sometimes the diversity of cultural backgrounds can complicate things for them. And now some of the Greek speakers feel like the widows in their group are being left out or neglected or overlooked in the daily distribution of assistance, particularly food. So naturally the congregation looks to its leaders for guidance and direction. In this case, the 12. They're seeking solutions. Remember, there's no government agency, no Department of Social Services to turn to. The local food banks are pretty empty by this point. One of the apostles has even called the Nets office in Jerusalem. They said, "We've already distributed all of our Thanksgiving resources and baskets." And yet, the good news in this passage, too, is that none of this can stop the Spirit of God, who's always creative and resourceful. In this case, the Spirit leads the congregation to come up with a plan, and it's a plan really that doesn't draw so much from the outside. It enables them to take the resources that are already there in their congregation and draw upon them in this plan. So the 12 gather together the congregation and tell them to choose 7 men from among themselves, not just any 7, instead 7, quote, who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Or as another translation puts it, of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Now, there's a lot packed into that expression, so let's take a few moments and unfold some of the details of it. The expression, good standing, means that the person has a good reputation that's backed up by the testimony of others in the fellowship of believers and by their experience with that person. This is essential. It's essential if this person's going to be responsible for leading others in the congregation in this project. It also means that the person's reputation can't just be on the surface. It has to have substance behind it. I like the way that Abraham Lincoln once put it when he said, character is like a tree and reputation is like its shadow. The shadow is what we think of it. The tree is the real thing. So those who are chosen to be leaders in the community of Christ's people need to be, we're told in our text today, need to be the real thing. What's displayed on the outside needs to be consistent with what's actually happening on the inside in their life and in their spirituality. Just over a year ago, there was an author named Maura Weigel who wrote about the growing market for what's often called athleisure. Athleisure, it's a term used to describe clothing and accessories like yoga pants, athletic shoes, other kinds of athletic wear, workout apparel, those kinds of things. Between 2019 and 2014, the market for this kind of clothing and wear jumped from about $54 billion to $68 billion, including brand names like Lululemon or Nike or Gap Body, Athleta, some of the others in that particular category. But as she went into her research for this, she noticed sort of a twist in this market that was growing so much for athleisure. She noted really that most people are just wearing the clothing and not actually working out in it. She said, for many wearers, the athletic part of athleisure remains aspirational. For example, sales of yoga clothes increased 10 times as much as actual participation in yoga classes over that 5-year span. So as others have pointed out, in many cases, folks prefer the workout look, the workout appearance, the workout look, without the actual workout lifestyle or practices or disciplines. So in our scripture passage today, Luke tells us that in the church then and the church now, leaders can't just have the Christian look about them. They need to have the substantive lifestyle and practices and disciplines that give solidity and integrity to the look. That may be why Luke goes on in our scripture passages to spell out further, saying that the congregation's selected leaders need to be not only of good standing, in other words, have a good reputation, but behind that reputation is fullness of the Spirit and wisdom. In other words, they need to have a mature faith and the capacity for ministry that's empowered by the presence of God and the filling power of Jesus in their life. And that leads into the final element, wisdom. That means in this case that they not only need to have some organizational talent just to assemble this kind of project for the distribution of assistance to the needy, they've got to have that, but they also have to have the practical skills combined with spiritual authority. Not just organizational talent and practical skills, but a certain spiritual authority that's recognized and affirmed and endorsed by the congregation that comes originally from the power of God. So that's the basic set of qualifications given in this text for this particular kind of service to the congregation. And notice something very important. It's not so much a position description. It's more of a person description. It's a person description. The emphasis isn't primarily on the required tasks or the expected abilities or the particular skill set that's needed, though those things will certainly have to be spelled out and worked out. Instead, the focus is on the essential character of the person who's going to be carrying out this ministry, whatever particular form it takes. What matters most is reputation, not just a particular skill set. In other words, it's not just about technique, it's about integrity. Integrity, not just a skill set, moral integrity, mature faith. And the Spirit, we're told, will help the congregation discern the people who fit this person description, not so much the position description. And then the responsibility for this particular ministry of assistance will be handed over to them, while the apostles focus more on the ministry of prayer and teaching and preaching. And that's how it will all work out. Now, like I said, churches in our denominational tradition have historically looked to this passage, along with certain other scriptural texts, to guide us in the selection of leaders for our congregation, especially those who are going to serve in the ministry of deacon. And even though Luke never uses the actual term deacon in this text for those who were selected, his description of the way that God provided leadership for the early church, I think, can give us what remains trustworthy guidance about discerning and choosing those who are going to lead in our congregation as God's people in Christ, particularly through deacons' ministry. Many of you already know that deacons are ordained lay ministers who work in partnership with the pastor and with others in our congregation to provide overall guidance and direction and support and help for our church's ministry and our life together. Deacons help lead in corporate worship. You see them up here on a Sunday morning before you even see me up here on a Sunday morning, calling us to worship, receiving and inviting announcements, reading scripture, leading us into the presence of God through prayer. So deacons help lead in worship. They're heavily involved in the pastoral ministry through pastoral care to individuals and families in the congregation. They administer the church's benevolence fund so that the financial and material needs of folks in the church or folks in the community are met. That's part of their work as well. They have a responsibility for the oversight of the congregation's overall health and its functioning and its mission, and paying attention to policies and practices that help us fulfill our God-given and Spirit-led mission. So you get some sense of just how vital and crucial the ministry of deacon is. One experience that vividly reveals that and emphasizes that even further was the time that I was away on sabbatical, and most of the leadership in our church and support in our church and work in our church was provided by the deacons, who called us all together in different ways to each do our part in the work of our church. So the sabbatical in itself highlighted the significance and the essential role that deacon ministry plays in the ongoing life of our church and our mission. So it only makes sense, really, that those who were chosen and commissioned for this form of ministry be, what Luke says, of good standing, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. It goes primarily to the matter of character. It's true that deacons have to have a certain sort of skill set in order to be fruitful in their ministry, certain things that they need to be good at in order to carry out this work that God has given them to do. Things like the ability to communicate, to listen, to care, to collaborate, to guide, to make decisions. They need to exhibit certain qualities like trustworthiness, generosity, consistency, self-discipline, team-mindedness. But in all these and many other kinds of skills and characteristics, it has to be more than, like I said, just a job description. It has to be the calling of God and the focus on the person description, not just the job or position description. Deacons have to have a life that's rooted in the development and cultivation of Christian character. And Christian character means essentially being formed into the likeness of Christ in your life. Christian character, especially in the life of a deacon, is about being formed more and more into the likeness of Christ, having Christ formed in you, being shaped into the likeness of Christ. In other words, being filled more and more with Christ. That's what Christian character is about at its heart. Erin Bunting once wrote a story about an experience that she had when she was shopping for a bottle of juice in the store. Maybe you've had some experiences like this. She says the bottle on the label said blueberry pomegranate, 100% juice, all natural. She says there was a picture of a pomegranate spilling its seeds richly onto mounds of fat, perfect blueberries. Sounds good, right? But then she said, I read a little more detail on the label, the ingredients list. Filtered water, pear juice concentrate, apple juice concentrate, grape juice concentrate. Where was the blueberry? Where was the pomegranate? She says, finally I found them, fifth and seventh on a list of 9 ingredients, after mysteriously unspecified, quote, natural flavors. She goes on to talk about how by law, ingredients in particular things like this are listed in descending order of weight. In other words, a product contains the greatest proportion of the first ingredient on the list and less of the other things as you go on down the list of those ingredients. So according to the list, the jug in my hand held mostly water and other juices with just enough blueberry and pomegranate for flavor and color. That makes me thirsty just thinking. She wrapped it up by saying in the corner on the label, in small, easy-to-miss type, were the telltale words, flavored juice blend with other natural ingredients. The enticing picture, the other words, were just sort of a decoy to entice the buyer into something that really wasn't all that it appeared to be, at least in initial labeling and on the surface. So she put the juice back on the shelf. I left the store empty-handed and wondering, what if I had an ingredients list printed on me? Would Jesus be the main ingredient? If not, how far down on this list would he be? Would my, quote, label accurately represent my contents? Or would I falsely project a misleading outward appearance that cleverly asked or masked diluted ingredients? My packaging may be convincing. I may sound and look like the real thing. But what if someone else came to me looking for Jesus beneath my, quote, Christian label and found something else? Something Jesus-flavored, but not really Jesus-filled. Something Jesus-flavored, but not really Jesus-filled. I think her story is a reminder to all of us as followers of Christ that our call in Christ is not just about being flavored with Jesus, but being filled with Jesus. And that's particularly true of those whom God calls into the ministry of deacon here in our fellowship of believers. Choose from among you, our text says, leaders who are of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. So today we give thanks for how God provides leaders for our congregation. And we set apart and affirm and bless and commission Steve Norbury as one filled with the Spirit of the Lord, called by God in Christ and in the discernment of this congregation in its election, called and gifted to help lead us, to help lead us individually and together in the way of our Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for your call in Christ to all of us. And for the specific forms that call takes here in your church with the work that you give each of us to do. We pray that each of us will not settle for being Jesus flavored, but instead Jesus filled. Fill all of us more and more with your Spirit, with wisdom, especially those who lead us, particularly our deacons. We thank you for Steve, for your call and your work and your presence in his life. We pray for his continuing growth in faith and maturity in Christ. Help us now to work faithfully in partnership with him as your people, each doing our part, following your leadership as you lead us through those who lead here in our congregation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.